Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
Our scripture reading this morning is Luke 4, two sections. One that starts with Luke 4, and the other one, I'm going to jump to Luke 5. And what we're entering into is where Jesus starts his public ministry. So Luke 4, 38 through 44. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he began preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Then Luke 5, 27 through 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and the others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Reading of God's Word. Luke, the author of the book Luke, is mentioned three different times in the New Testament. These times are found in Paul's letters to various either churches or people. The first one is Philemon 1:24. It's not clicking for me, Patrick, for some reason. Where he writes, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Demas, Aristarchus, and Luke, my fellow workers." So in this one reference, we learn that Luke is a co-worker. He's part of the early church doing the work of the church and the work that Jesus gave his disciples to do. Colossians 4:14 is another place where Luke is referenced. It says, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you." So we learn in this reference that Luke is a physician who is beloved. In this greater context, we see that Luke is listed amongst other Gentile names, making it most likely that then he too was a Gentile. We don't think that Luke knew Jesus in person, but rather he was a second generation of believers. 2 Timothy 4:11a is the third reference. "Luke alone is with me," Paul writes. So we are learning that Luke is with Paul. Not everyone who knew Paul was close to Paul, but Luke was, and Luke was with Paul, and Luke traveled with Paul and traveled to Paul. This is also evident in Luke's second book that he wrote, which is Acts. While the Bible doesn't order the books in this way, the best book to read right after Luke is Acts. In fact, many people reference it like Luke-Acts as sort of one greater work of this author. The gospel according to Luke is about the life of Jesus, and then the book of Acts is about the Christian church growing and expanding from Jerusalem to Rome. And if you would take these two books together, they make up for 27% of all of the New Testament. So pretty important books by one person. Luke is writing to Theophilus. In fact, both of these books are to this person. It's believed that Theophilus is either a Roman official or part of the upper class, part of high society, and most likely was wealthy. Luke knew that his writings was going to be seen by others, so while he was writing to one person, he had in mind that others were going to hear it and see it, and so wanted to write in a way that would connect to anyone that wanted to learn, wanted to see the evidence that Luke was gathered concerning Jesus. And this is where Luke, as a physician, benefited in his approach, because he was very detailed-oriented. He recorded and saw things that he felt were important to share. Luke also knew that the message about Jesus was not just for one societal class, so while this person was wealthy and high society, you can look at Luke's writings and see that he was writing to everyone. He had stories that would connect with all people from all sectors of society. Again, Luke most likely did not interact with Jesus directly, but spent time studying on his own from others who were the eyewitnesses. We see this in Luke 1, 1 through 3. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. When people compare the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar, and they are known as the Synoptic Gospels. It's believed that they had probably a common source where they drew their writings and their stories. And when people really look at Luke and compare it to Mark, we're pretty sure Luke used Mark to write his book. And that's why there's a lot of similarities, a lot of stories told, but maybe in slightly different ways. There's a consensus that the books, Luke, Acts, were written around the early 60s, so some 30 years after Jesus' death and ascension back to heaven. As people study Luke or any book of the Bible, they will often try to put the book in some sort of outline form to give themselves a quick look at the general topics or flow of any particular book. Doing this is a benefit to anyone who wants to like study the book and not just read it as a story per se, but really kind of dig deep. And when people do outlines of any book, it's subjective, and it could be anywhere from one section to the book, or two sections, or three sections. As people have done outlines for Luke, there's all that exists. There's people that have four sections, five sections, six sections. All that to say is it doesn't really matter how many sections there are, but it's just interesting to see the topics in an outline form. So Allison Trites, who is the commentator, author of this book that I'm using for our sermon series, references another academic commentator, writer Robert Steen, who suggests eight sections for the book of Luke. We kind of skipped the first one, it's so short and it's just sort of a quick intro, but we already looked at section two, we already looked at section three, so we're on section four, and we're going to spend the next 3 weeks here. And then we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at Jesus' journey in Jerusalem, that's section 5. We're going to have 1 week on his ministry in Jerusalem. And then I'm combining 1 week of Jesus' passion, resurrection, and ascension into 1 week, knowing that will come up again and again and again throughout the year, many times. So now we are looking at Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Starting with the 14th verse in the 4th chapter, Luke writes about this. And there are two great summary statements, I referenced this in our offertory, that Jesus has that tells us exactly what his ministry focus was. The first is in 4:43, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And the second summary statement is 5:31 and 32, and Jesus answered them, to those who are well have no need of physician, but to those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but to sinners of repentance. Jesus sums up his ministry as one, preaching the good news to the kingdom of God, and two, to call sinners to repentance. With the ultimate purpose of his ministry, of his life, is to die on the cross so that the kingdom of God can not only come in part now, but then someday in full, so that when sinners repent, they are truly forgiven by God, being made right with God through the righteousness of Jesus, through his sacrifice, his life, his death, and resurrection. Well, Jesus says his ministry is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke makes sure to show that he also lives out the kingdom of God, especially by way of miracle healings. Starting with Luke 4:16 and then going through chapter 5, verse 39, we see Jesus perform a number of miracles. Throughout the whole book of Luke, Luke actually records 21 different miracles that Jesus had done during his 3 years in public ministry. The first one that Luke records in verse 33 of chapter 4 is Jesus rebuking a spirit of unclean demon, and the man was freed from this demon. The second recorded miracle in Luke is in verse 39 when Jesus rebukes a high fever that Simon's mother had. Once the fever was rebuked, the fever, it says, left her. Then in verse 40, we read that Jesus heals any who are sick with various diseases. We're going to come back to verse 40 in a bit. Chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, Luke tells us that there was a man full of leprosy who, quote, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then in verse 18 of chapter 5, we see some men bringing a paralyzed man to Jesus, hoping Jesus would heal him, which Jesus does in verse 24. But first, Jesus tells the man, your sins are forgiven. This is verse 20. Verse 24 does say, I, Jesus talking, say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And then immediately, the paralyzed man rose before them. In summary, Jesus shows us that he heals a man possessed, or Luke shows us that Jesus heals a man possessed by a demon, heals a woman with a high fever, heals a man with leprosy, extends forgiveness to a paralyzed man, and then tells this paralyzed man to rise, at which point he does. In fact, every time Jesus gives a command of rebuke or a command of healing, the healing happens immediately. Jesus is not just preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. Jesus is living out the good news of the kingdom of God. Sickness, disease, illness, pain, suffering, demonic activity, evil, sin, the weight of sin, the penalty of sin have no place in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus comes in contact with these things, he has the authority and the power to get rid of them. Jesus is being who Jesus is. Jesus is a person who is motivated by compassion. Jesus is God in human form. And as God is motivated by compassion, whenever Jesus sees a need, he wants to meet the need. Notice that the paralyzed man did not ask for forgiveness, yet Jesus saw his need to be forgiven. And he has the power to meet that need. Jesus has authority. This is what we're learning from Luke. Jesus has the authority over both the physical and the spiritual world. A way to think about this is perhaps you've been around someone that whenever they see like grass or weed growing out of a crack on a sidewalk or a parking lot, They would look at that and say, oh, that shouldn't be there. Stoop down and pick it up. Just pull it up right out of its roots, and it's completely gone. It's just so, perhaps you are that person. It's just easy that you have, if it's you or that person has the power and the authority just to do it, to pull that weed, to get that grass right out of there. They saw something that shouldn't be there, and then they did something about it. That is the definition of compassion. Compassion is more than noticing a need. It is more than noticing another who is hurting or in pain. Compassion is doing something about it, making it right, bringing healing or meeting the need, which can only happen when someone has the means and the power and the authority to do so. And this is Jesus. Oh, you are sick, Jesus says, be well. Oh, there's an evil spirit in you, Jesus notices, be gone. Oh, you have the weight of sin in your life, be forgiven. Jesus is just being who Jesus is. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Son of God. One scholar notes then that the miracles are not proof of Jesus' divine nature, though they imply it. They are an inevitable part of a total ministry of deliverance and of the conquest of evil. As we are followers of Jesus, as we are a church who worships Jesus Christ, we then see who, what, where we are to spend our time, effort, and energy. In that, we are to have the same ministry emphasis that Jesus did. Now, we can't be Jesus, but we can have the same values, we can have the same priorities, and we can have the same mission focus. Going back to Luke 4:40, we read, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. Jesus came for all. In this verse, Jesus accepts all, and none were turned away. Each and every person that comes to Jesus is worthy of Jesus' healing touch. The church can sometimes not be about all. Quite often, there are those people who are excluded. The challenge for the church in 2023 and moving forward has become for the church to be known for who we are for and to be known for what we are about, rather than what we are against or who we are against. We, both the greater Christian church and this specific church, Bethel Covenant Church, would do well in our mission and ministry when we are known for what we are for and who we are for, which is all people. We are a church of love, to be known for loving all people. Some of who Jesus healed and called as his disciples were looked down upon. They were shunned, despised, hated, and yet he healed them. He touched them. He talked to them. He spent time with them. He called them to be his disciples and invited them to be part of his church. As Jesus did this with his life, then we are to do this with our life. As we understand Jesus' ministry, we then understand what our church's ministry is to be. And again, in a day and age where we are becoming known for what we are against, who we disagree with, we need to be known for who we are for. And we are for all people. And even more specifically, we are for all the people that others reject. Bethel Covenant is not to be a place where people feel rejected. Well, what about standards? What about right and wrong? What about biblical ethics? Great questions. Here's my take. Nobody has higher standards than Jesus. And nobody but Jesus can meet those standards. While standards, right and wrong, and ethical behavior is important to Jesus, Jesus did not have a litmus test before healing, before touching, before interacting, before setting people free. Jesus did not ask if they have been to synagogue that Sabbath, or if they've read the Torah, or what political party they belong to, or if they gave money to the poor, or if they fasted that week, or if they prayed that week, or if they provided for the orphans that week, or if they visited those in prison, or if they took care of the widows, or if they welcomed the stranger, or if they treated their employees fairly, or if they loved their wife that week, or if they respected their husband that week. He didn't ask if they spent time with their kids, if they did not worship the idols, if they didn't lie, if they didn't cheat, if they didn't steal, if they didn't covet, if they didn't kill. It seems like those would be pretty important things to know. But Jesus didn't ask any of it. There was no litmus test. Certainly those are standards to uphold. But when it came to Jesus and his ministry, he just ministered to all. The people knew that they could come to him, that they were not going to be rejected. And the crowds, they just kept coming. Not just 2 weeks ago, a church was kicked out of their denomination for not meeting the biblical standards as their denomination understands it. Saddleback, the church that Rick Warren planted in Orange County, California, ordains women to ministry. The Southern Baptist denomination does not endorse this interpretation of Scripture. They believe only men are to be ordained pastors, so they expelled Saddleback from their membership list. In fact, this happened a few years ago, but then they just confirmed it again this couple weeks ago. The Evangelical Covenant Church does allow women to be ordained pastors, to serve and lead the church in this position. This is how we interpret Scripture. In fact, the ECC encourages women to follow their calling from the Lord to live out their spiritual giftedness of preaching, teaching, leading as the Spirit gives. The Evangelical Covenant Church, though, does not, or will, and has, did, expel churches for other reasons. Mainly, when it comes to differing interpretation, understanding in regards to human sexuality in the institution of marriage. When these events happen in real time, denominations kicking out local churches, the church as a whole begins to be known for what it is against rather than what it is for. The extra challenge of upholding specific standards as we interpret the Bible is when others label those actions as hate or as fear. Who would want to be a part of a group that hates or fears or is against certain segment of our society, no matter what that segment is? No one. No one would want to be a part of a group that hates or fears. That is why I believe Jesus heals all. All are welcomed into a relationship with Jesus, into a relationship where he brings healing and he brings deliverance. This is my hopeful thought, that the church can do both. We can be for all people, and we can have standards for people to live by. The church can welcome, love, and care for all people, and the church can call for repentance. This is one of Jesus' mission statements. When we look at the start of Jesus' ministry, Jesus starts with love, care, and acceptance as seen by him spending time with people, touching people, talking to people. The standards, people doing right instead of wrong, comes, but only after people have an encounter with Jesus and Jesus changes their heart. It is a change of heart that leads to a change of behavior. When Jesus started his ministry, he wanted people to know what he was for. Bethel is not starting their ministry per se. This is not Pastor Joel's first month at Bethel. And yet it is. And here we are. We are at the start of our public ministry together. One that continues the ministry that has happened in the past, and one that will begin new ministry emphasis in the future. May we have the same ministry priorities that Jesus had, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, to live out the good news of the kingdom of God, touching, healing, talking, spending time with all, and then to call people to repentance, to invite people to receive the forgiveness of sins in order that they may be right with God, which can only happen through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for your work, for your love, for your compassion, for your example with Jesus as he started his ministry. Jesus was against things, yes, but he was mostly known for what he was for, and he was for all people. So we thank you for that. May we just follow that example in our lives, personal, family, communities, and as a church. Pray in your name. Amen.